thank you. Good morning, Journey. Good to see all of y'all. I was just thinking this morning that we are so blessed. And you just look back a year ago, what was going on, all the crazy stuff going on. And, you know, so far, we've almost made it through the winter without another polar vortex. And we're almost back to at least closer to normal than we've been in the last several years. The sun came out this morning for the first time, 4 or 5 days. Praise the Lord. And spring is right around the corner. We're blessed to have two of the finest preachers that I've ever been around. And I know we all want to, you know, keep them in our prayers. But it's an honor to be asked to speak here. Like James said, we were at a dinner party last night for a young couple that's getting married. And so we left there about 9:30 or so. And so, you know, obviously didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare for this. But so on the way home, Cindy said, what are you going to talk about in the morning? And I said, well, I think I'm going to talk about attitude. And she said, that'll be really good because you need to hear it again. So I spoke on this. It was a little over a year ago. And so I figured that, you know, we've got a lot of new people in our church. So this will be, at least it'll be new to you. And anybody that's over the age of 65, like I am, you know that everything's new to us. So it'll be new to you again this morning. And and I got to thinking that when we read the Bible or we go and hear a sermon, it can be the same thing that we've heard over and over and over again. But every time that we hear the word, God gives us something different. We hear something different. And so I know, and I've always been a very, very slow learner. So, you know, I have to read things over several times. Just like this morning, I was going over my notes from when I made this talk a little over a year ago, and I saw stuff that was the first time I'd seen, and I wrote it. You know, so maybe this will be good for us. I think this is something that hopefully, you know, you'll hear something today that maybe you didn't hear last time. But I think this is also something that is good for us to hear and keep in mind on a daily basis. So for those of you that don't know, I played football from the time I was old enough to walk till I got out of college. And then I started coaching, and I coached for 46 years and loved every minute of it. Well, let me rephrase. I loved almost every minute of it. You know, the thing that took the fun out of coaching most of the time was having to deal with players that had a bad attitude. Most of the time it was because they were selfish. You know, they weren't getting the ball enough. They weren't getting their name announced. They weren't getting their name in the paper. It was a me, me, me thing for them instead of a we thing. So we had to spend a lot of time, you know, talking and teaching about attitudes. And we not only taught about how damaging bad attitudes can be for a team, but also how great attitudes can lead to amazing accomplishments. We've got a young man in our congregation by the name of Trey Moak. Trey, stand up, buddy. I don't mean to embarrass you. That's Bobby and Kate's son. And Trey was honored with an honor after the season's over. He's named most valuable player, most valuable offensive player on his team for this year. And so I know he is proud of that, but I told his granddad, Bob, I said, you know, a lot of times that has nothing to do with athletic ability. I said, Trey got that award because of his, number one, his attitude. He has the best attitude of any young man I've ever seen. I had the honor to coach him. Were we in the fifth grade or sixth grade? When he was just getting started in youth football, and he was one of those kids that showed up every day with a smile on his face. You know, just couldn't wait to get out there and have fun practicing football. When you've got a whole team like that, it makes it a lot of fun for the coaches. But I've always believed that having a positive attitude was like having a key that could unlock the door to access all of your talent. More times than not, I've seen an average athlete with a great attitude outperform a good athlete with a poor attitude. Talent alone is not enough to be successful, but having a positive and energetic attitude may have more to do with determining our success in life than anything else. We are drawn to people with good attitudes, and we tend to avoid those with bad attitudes. How many of you know somebody that's always in a bad mood, you know, for some reason or another? And my dad used to say they just walk around all the time looking like they just smelled a bad fart. You know, and that's, nobody likes to be around people like that. But but by the end of the day, the only thing that we have control over is our attitude and our effort to try to have a good one. Today we're going to look at the subject of attitude from several different perspectives. First, we will look at our attitude in general, and then our attitude about ourselves, then our attitude toward others, and finally, our attitude toward Christ. Let's start first by asking ourselves, how did we develop the attitude that we have now? Well, it's been a long process, and it can and does change, sometimes in the blink of an eye. I don't know how many times, you know, during the day you might start off with a good attitude and something happens and your attitude goes right downhill. I remember about a year ago I had an incident. I had a deal on my eye. I had an ulcer on my cornea. Very painful. And I started going to see doctors like every other day for a month. And so I had to go to Fredericksburg one day to see this doctor, and I had an appointment at 9 o'clock in the morning. I got there and I was in a good mood. You know, I was thinking, okay, maybe he'll be able to help me some today. And the nurse, first thing she says is, "Mr. Campbell, we don't have an appointment for you today." And I said, "Well, here's my little card that you gave me the last time I was here, and here's the date on there." And she said, "Well, I'm sorry." She said, "We just missed it, but we'll try to work you in." So immediately my attitude changed completely. And so I was not a happy camper. But so, you know, those things happen to us. And our attitudes have been developed by past experiences, some good, some bad. It's developed by choices and decisions that we make and a long list of goals and dreams that have come and gone with mixed results. We've been influenced by things that we have seen, things that we have done, things that we have heard or read about, and things that people have said about us. And we can have a huge impact on the attitude of others around us simply by the things that we say to them. We can help our spouses and our children have a more positive attitude about themselves by speaking words of praise and encouragement to them, telling them how proud we are of them, telling them what a great job they did in something, telling them that they are a blessed child of God, and he has amazing things planned for their lives. We can also impact their attitudes negatively by constant criticism and telling them that they can't achieve success or that they will never measure up to our expectations. All these things combined will determine what type of attitude we have in general and also what type of attitude that we have about ourselves. So if you do ask yourself how you arrived at the attitude that you have today, we need to also ask ourselves this question. So if we claim to be a Christian, do we really have a Christ-like attitude? Has our attitude been formed by studying His Word and developing a personal relationship with Christ? Or has our attitude been formed by the liberal media? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul instructs us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you in the form of the Holy Spirit? That's something that we probably don't think a whole lot about every day, is we have a person living inside of us that's there. He's our helper. He's there to guide us and help us through everything that we encounter. But we fail to take advantage of that most of the time. in John Maxwell's book, Making Your Attitude Your Greatest Asset, he said this: the sum of all your thoughts comprises your overall attitude. Your attitude colors every aspect of your life. It's like the mind's paintbrush. Some thoughts that we allow to creep into our minds and lead us to a negative attitude are things such as, number one, is selfishness, and also envy. There's an author by the name of W.E. Gladstone who said that selfishness is the greatest curse of the human race. Most all of our unhappiness is the result of selfishness. And you know, that's something that we are born with. And the reason I know that is because we've got two grandsons, and when they were about 3 years old and they would try to play together, they were the two most selfish human beings you have ever seen. They did not want to share anything with each other. And that was not something that they observed from their parents or grandparents. That was something that they were born with. And so that's something that we've got to constantly, you know, be aware of. He also said that envy drains the joy, the satisfaction, and the purpose out of living. If envy is allowed to grow, it breeds hatred and revenge. I don't know how many of you know who Coach Dabo Swinney is. He's a head coach at Clemson University, and he's a strong Christian role model, and I'm a big fan of his. But he wrote a book after he won his first national championship a couple of years ago, and he said that he picks out one word every year to focus on, and that helps him stay focused on Christ. And so the word that he had picked out for that year that he wrote that book was joy, okay, J-O-Y. And he said that, you know, the word helped him focus on putting the J, which was Jesus, first. The O was for others, second. And the Y was for yourself, last. And he would repeat that word to himself over and over several times a day. So we have a voice that we listen to all day, which we call our self-talk. And it's programming our brains and affects our behavior. Our minds are like a computer that can be programmed. The great thing is that we can choose what the program is. Your inner dialogue is the software that programs your attitude. But the great thing is that we get to choose which software we use. We can choose an inner dialogue of self-encouragement, or we can choose one of self-defeat. In order for us to achieve our greatest potential in life, we have to learn to control and monitor our attitude and the impact that it has on our lives. Well, sometimes that may be easier said than done. The great author Chuck Swindoll reminds us in this quote, where he said, if you're not happy with your attitude and you are struggling to change it, remember that God has given us a helper that resides within us. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul teaches us where he says, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. So we have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to renew, which means to change, completely change our minds, which changes our attitudes. And so we need to be aware of that and take advantage of that. In order for us to achieve our greatest potential in life, we have to learn to control and monitor our attitude and the impact that it has on our lives. Okay, I got back there. Let me skip down to where I'm supposed to be. Okay, so Paul teaches, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a blessing it is that we can call on the Holy Spirit to help us renew our minds and change our attitudes. It's kind of like hitting the refresh button. And I recently learned what that was for. My wife pointed that out to me. But that's a pretty cool little deal. So, you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the most powerful and the most underused asset that we have. Oftentimes, an attitude adjustment is needed more when things are going really well. And we think that we have everything under control, and we can handle everything by ourselves. Now, I'm sure none of y'all have ever felt that way, but I have on occasion. In Romans 12:3, Paul addresses this when he said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." What is that, the definition of pride or what? Let me read that again. I say to everyone among you to not think of yourself more highly than we ought to, but to think with sober judgment each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, that's a humbling thought right there, to figure out how much grace God is going to assign to us. But our biggest problem in the way that we think about ourselves may be that we spend too much time thinking about ourselves, especially from a worldly aspect, and not enough time from an eternal aspect. We need to focus more on seeking ways and opportunities that God wants to use us to help spread His gospel, as we are commanded to do. We should thank God every day for His grace and His blessings and have an attitude of gratitude toward all that He does for us. And the definition of the word gratitude is the quality or feeling of being grateful or thankful. Do we spend more time being grateful and thankful for what God has given us, or do we tend to focus more on what we wish we had? Do you want to be happy? Start by being grateful. Now, I don't know how many times y'all have sat around and thought about what you don't have. You know, I have coached with some guys that they couldn't ever focus on trying to be the best coach they could possibly be where they were. They were always focused on, how can I get to that next job? How can I get that title? How can I get to making a lot more money? And they were always focused on those things. And I always thought they never realized their potential as a coach because they didn't focus on the job that they had. And so this is an encouragement to do that. It says, remember that God's plans and ours don't always align. But He tells us in Jeremiah 29:11 that He has a perfect plan for our life, and it will give us a hope and a future. Pray that your attitude can be more from an eternal perspective and one that is full of joy and gratitude and contentment. You see, there's a huge difference in just being happy about our lives or having joy and contentment in our lives. Our happiness is controlled simply by the situation that we are currently in. Things such as our marriage, our relationship with our children, the people we work with or for, our salaries, our job titles, the house we live in, the kind of car we drive, and on and on and on. Those are circumstances that change from day to day, just like our moods. We can be happy one minute, then sad or mad the next. But Paul taught us that true joy and contentment can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that does not change on a daily basis. Having an attitude of contentment is one that I believe is a gift. And I believe that Christ is the only true source of contentment. Being content doesn't mean that we never desire something different in our life circumstances, but it means that we have learned to be satisfied with what we have at the present time. Having happiness in your life is a lot like having contentment in your life, in that they are both journeys and not destinations. The Apostle Paul spent several years in prison after his conversion, and he could have chosen to have an attitude of bitterness and anger toward God and felt that his contentment would only be realized once he was out of there. This is a guy that spent years, not just in a prison, but chained to a guard day after day after day. It says, but look what he told us in Philippians 4:12, where he said, and this is really key right here. It says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Wouldn't that be great to be able to say that? That we are content in every situation, that we choose to be happy. We choose to be joyful. When there was a time where my wife Cindy was an aide up at the middle school, and she had her job was to go with one young man all day to every class, and he was on the autistic spectrum a little bit, and he was one of those kids that he had no filter at all. And those of you that know Cindy, you know how she is and what kind of attitude she has. And one morning, she would always go out there and meet him as he got off the bus. And one morning, he got off the bus, and she hugged him and, you know, said some words of encouragement. And he looked at her and said, "Miss Campbell, why are you always so damn happy?" Because she chooses to be. The secret he discovered was to live his life based on his relationship with the Lord, not his feelings or circumstances in his life. Paul knew that he had a loving Father and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He never worried about what others had or how much better circumstances they were in. Wouldn't it be great if our attitude could be like that of Paul? We're so blessed and we have so much, yet we struggle to reach that level of contentment that Paul experienced every day while he was in prison, chained to a guard. You know, I look forward to the day that I get to meet Paul. And I pray, but between now and then, that God might help me to have an attitude just a little bit more like his. So let's look now at our attitude toward others. This is an area that I believe we really missed the mark. Since the beginning of time, we've struggled to get along with one another, much less to really have an attitude of love for one another. Our country is divided over things like politics and race to the point of hatred of one another. And this is not what God had in mind when he created Adam and Eve. If we look back to the time of Noah, when God was so fed up with sin and hatred in the world that he couldn't stand it anymore, and look what happened to him in Genesis 6, 5 through 7. It says, "The law saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animal and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Wow. Let me ask you this question. Could it be that God is close to that point again with us? You look at our world today. I mean, there's hatred everywhere. You know, you look at those, you know, the situations going on in the Ukraine. Look at China. I mean, you can go on and on and on. There's more hatred than there's ever been. It says, even if we act like we love our neighbor, God has the ability to see what the real attitude of our hearts is. We can fake out our neighbors, but we can't fake out God. God's love for us will never end. But can you imagine how disappointed he is when he looks at the way our country is now and how we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves? There's a writer by the name of Bob Goff, who some of you may know. And he has a daily devotional that entitled Live in Grace and Walk in Love. And this is a quote from it. Bob said, "Don't get wrapped around the axle thinking about God's will for your life. God already showed us what it is. He wants us to love him and love one another. It's that simple and that hard. It doesn't seem to have a he doesn't seem to have a strong opinion about the context in which we do it. He just wants us to give our love away as quickly and easily as we accept it from him. Paul showed us in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, that the key to a Christian lifestyle is thinking of others as Jesus did. Where he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others above yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Some of us may find it hard to consider others better than ourselves, and it is very difficult for some of us to actually love one another. But how important is it for us to really love one another? Well, let's look at Matthew 22, 36 through 39, when Jesus was asked this question. They said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus went further in John 13, 34 and 35 when he said that this is how we will be recognized as his followers. When he said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love for one another." How often do we tell someone that we love them? I see it a lot in this church. I really do. And some of the friends that we have are the same way, but as a whole, not so much. But it should be pretty easy to tell someone that you love them if it's your spouse or your kids or your parents. It gets harder if it's your in-laws or your neighbors. How many of you remember the show All in the Family with Carol O'Connor, who was he was awesome. He was Archie. I hate to admit it. I really liked it when I was growing up. But you talk about an attitude, man. See, if for some reason men have an Archie Bunker mentality about telling people that they love them. Do y'all remember what he told Edith? She asked him one time, she said, "Archie, how come you never tell me that you love me anymore?" And he said, "Edith, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." Don't be like Archie, okay? But, you know, I've coached a lot of great kids. And, you know, I used to always like to ask my players, I'd tell them, you know, at the start of the season, "Okay, everybody close your eyes, okay?" And then I ask them a question. If your dad has ever told you that he loved you, raise your hand. There wasn't many. There wasn't many kids in that room that could raise their hand. Dads just can't seem to say these words for some reason. For a long time, it's been hard for a man to tell another man that they love him. Okay, all men, close your eyes. Have you told another man at some point in your life that you love him? If you have, raise your hand. All right, this is awesome. It's a great group right here. But, you know, a lot of men, you know, feel strange about that. Let me ask you this, does that make you less of a man to say that? No, not at all. Not at all. Jesus didn't tell us to love one another, but don't tell them. Did he? You know, it's kind of like, you know, people not wanting to say that they're Christians. They feel like they're in the secret service for the Lord. You know, they can't divulge that. But every week, James preaches not only about loving one another, but about loving on one another, which simply means that we look for ways to help one another, to encourage one another, and to pray for one another. And I've never been involved with a church that does a better job of those things. And that's James's DNA. You know, that's what he believes is like the glue that holds this church together. And it is. You know, we've been in other churches that were great, had great pastors, but there was no love relationship throughout the congregation. And that's one of the things I like best about Journey. James simply means that we look for ways to help one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, and our Our benevolence fund, I think, is a great example of how Journey loves on one another. I'm not sure how much money we gave out last year from our benevolence fund to people, but I know it was approaching, what, $30,000 maybe? So there you go. And that's a deal. There's, you know, no questions asked, not judging anybody, not asking them what they're going to do with that money, just loving on people that are in need. And I think James does a great job on that. So I tried to tell my parents that I love them, because, you know, when you're away at school and college, you're not going to find many people, especially adults, during the day around campus that are going to tell you that they love you. Those professors, they don't care. They don't even know your name. You know, you're just an ID number. They're going to assign a grade at the end of the year to an ID number, and they're going to post it on the board outside. And so I felt like, as a coach and a mentor, you know, for those young men, that I had to tell them that. Now, I'd also tell them, you know, I love you, but that doesn't mean I'm going to play you. You know, and by that I meant you've got to earn this now. Okay? That's the only fair way. You know, that's the way I treat everybody fairly, is that what you do on the practice field, you earn the right to play. But I love you regardless of whether you're the best player on the team or the last player on the team. But we should never pass up an opportunity to tell someone that God loves you, and so do I. Okay, so now it gets really hard when we see what Luke tells us in Luke 6:27-28. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Ooh. "Do good to those who hate you." Man, that's hard. "Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." Well, how many of you can do all those? I can't. This is something that's impossible for non-believers to do, and at best, difficult for believers to do. Most of you can probably think of someone in your life who has a dislike for you, has slandered or spoken unkindly about you, or even done something to hurt you. The concept of trying to love these people is one that's hard to grasp. So we struggle to love them, but can we even forgive them? Let's look at what Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 12, he said, and forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven our trespassers. What does that mean? It means if we want to be forgiven for what we've done wrong, we got to first forgive those who have wronged us, right? Okay. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the way that they used to emphasize points was repetition. Okay, so in the next verse, and this is in 14. Let me read that to you. This is Matthew 6:14. So after he's already said that once, he comes back in 14. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespassers, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." So if we want to be forgiven, we got to first forgive. We expect God to forgive us, don't we? Well, he expects us to forgive the people in our community, the people that we should be loving. Again, this concept is extremely difficult for us to accept and understand, but remember, we have a helper. And if the Holy Spirit can help us change our attitude about ourselves, he can certainly help us change our attitude toward others. I believe the key to having a loving attitude toward others is the fact that the more that we love Christ, the easier it becomes to love others. And finally, we'll look at our attitude toward Christ, and I'll call up the worship team now. Finish this out here. Figures today show that about 80% of Americans say that they believe in some version of God. And certainly their attitudes will vary greatly depending on which version they choose to believe. If we say that we believe in God, in the God of the Bible, then to me it's pretty cut and dried, and there is no gray area. You do not pick and choose parts that you like or say that some parts don't apply to you. We can have an attitude of belief that God was the creator of the universe. We can have an attitude of belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was sent to earth to be fully God and fully man, and that He died for all of our sins. We can believe that He rose from the grave and He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, that we will someday walk with Him in eternity. This can give us an attitude of love, joy, peace, confidence, and humility. We can face every day knowing that God loves us no matter what we do, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. We can have confidence in knowing that God is in control of every area of our life and that He hears our prayers and He answers them according to the will that He has for our lives. We can have humility in knowing that God created us, and we know that anything that we accomplish is God working through us, not something that we did on our own. We can also have an attitude that we should love one another and consider others as more important than ourselves. Or, there's the flip side, we can take an attitude that we do not believe in God, and therefore we do not believe that Jesus was who He said He was. We can believe that we were born simply by chance and that no one is in control of our lives other than ourselves. I don't believe there's any gray area attitude on this that God accepts. You are either all in or not at all. God gives us the freedom to choose which attitude we will take toward Him, just as He does when He allows us to choose our attitude about ourselves or others. The only problem is there's not a due date that we have to make that decision. Okay. In James 4:13 through 14, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." But we need to understand that our attitude about ourselves and others will only affect how we live our lives here on earth. But our attitude toward Christ and our decision to accept Him will determine how and where we will spend eternity. In Matthew 6:33, says God has taught us to put Him first in our lives, where it says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Is our attitude toward God one that is focused on eternity, or one that is focused on our brief time here on earth? When we live in the light of eternity, our focus changes from how much pleasure am I getting out of life to how much pleasure is God getting out of my life. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the amazing conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. Are we waiting for something like that to happen in our lives before we will put Him first? What God looks at is the attitude of our heart. If our heart attitude is one of gratitude and that we want to obey Christ because we love Him, then I believe that the depth of our love for Christ is the most important factor in determining our attitude. Let's stand.